our text. I'll begin the reading. It's a little longer narrative. I'll begin the reading in chapter 27, verse 57. The preparation and burial of Jesus. We'll begin with that, but our focus will begin in verse 62 through verse 15 of chapter 28. Wonderful text. Wonderful narrative that Matthew gives us. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 57. This is God's word. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir," or "Lord, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard," or you could say, "Take a guard, go, make it secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over. We will gain favor for you over him and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let's pray together. Father, we ask now that you would open your word and you would speak to us, apply it to us, give us much hope and joy in the resurrection of Jesus, and a sense of vigilance over various powers surrounding us that would want to derail that very faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good old Baptist hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. I don't think it made it into our hymnal. It's a good old hymn. Good old Baptist hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. Hazel would sing it at bedtime for our children, and now when she has the opportunity, she'll sing it to our grandchildren at bedtime. They would ordinarily ask for more and more verses as she sang, and I'm not doubting the piety of our children or our grandchildren, but I think in part their motive was to stay awake a little longer and have mom and grandma there at the bedside. In those moments, I have to say, and it's important to say this, even though it might not necessarily align with everything, but it does. In those moments, it almost seemed like our children were protected. The old rugged cross. That our children were protected from evil. Just in that moment, our children are exposed to all kinds of things, all kinds of dangers. I know that. But in that moment, singing the old rugged cross. Throughout the week, it came to my mind, it usually doesn't, but the old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, the emblem of suffering and shame. Well, I have to say, it is an emblem of suffering and shame, but if you lived during the New Testament time, if you lived in the time that when Jesus was buried, or you lived at the time when Matthew was writing this gospel many years after these events that are recorded for us, if you lived during that time, the cross wasn't just the old rugged cross, an emblem of suffering and shame, but it was rather a symbol of awesome, terrible power, the awesome, terrible power of Imperial Rome. It was as though Rome, though not a master of death, would use death, its power, through the instrument of the cross. And of course, we know that Jesus died a violent death. Many, many rebels, not Roman citizens, but many, many who were involved in various, perhaps, insurrections, were crucified. A violent, horrible death. And Rome knew. Rome, it was a symbol of fear. It was a symbol of power. It was a symbol in which it was as though the empire could take a hold of death, kind of corral it and use it through the instrumentality of the cross in order to control the people. We know how fearful the disciples were by virtue of their association with Jesus. Jesus was crucified, and they too, just by virtue of their association with him, being labeled as rebels, they too could be crucified. That's why they're scattered and so very much afraid. I think all of us would be doing the same thing. An alliance, two powers. You have two powers, the Imperial Empire, and then this ancient, chaotic, uncontrollable power of death. You have Rome and death aligned together with one instrument, with one symbol of power, the cross. Here's a quote. New Testament historian. Rebellions were punished with cold brutality. Rebellions were punished with cold brutality, making the cross an effective and feared symbol of imperial might long before it came to symbolize anything else. And so the question for us this morning, and we will get to the resurrection, the question for us this morning on this Easter Sunday morning, because this has to do with power. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Is it? Is there a power greater than the empires of this world? More critically, is there a power greater than death itself? Which obviously, as an ally, death has trumped the Roman Empire. Death hasn't gone away. It remains with us. Ancient, chaotic, dark power. Is there a power greater than death itself, which we all face? What we celebrate this day is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And not just some philosophical idea, not just some psychological bump of comfort and encouragement where somehow the thought of Jesus, the personality of Jesus has entered my heart and that's a resurrection. No, there was an objective, historical, literal body raised from the dead with a different kind of body, Jesus' resurrection. But I get ahead of myself. We get ahead of ourselves in the narrative. The story this morning of Matthew reflects power. Power. Of course, the whole Gospel of Matthew has to do with the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And one of the spheres is God's supremacy and power. And of course, that's power. It's power that's come to earth. And if it's a power of heaven that has come to earth, what do you think the earthly powers are going to do with that? Psalm 2. The rulers of the nations gather together and let us cut asunder the cords, the bonds that the Lord might hold us with. Power. Matthew reflects on power. The power of the cross. Power of the cross is the backstory, we should say. That's why I included verse 57, Joseph of Arimathea. The cross is the backstory. We could say the cross casts a shadow over the narrative that I read for you just now. Jesus is dead. Princess Bride, dead. And now a power play. Jesus is dead. I've raised the question in other Easter Sundays, who owns the body? This is political, and don't start complaining, oh, it's political stuff again. I'm not going to advocate for any candidate or party or anything else. I'm going to advocate for the authority of Jesus Christ over the earth, over our lives, over all empires, over all nations, over all governments. But this is political. Who owns the body of Jesus? And it's ironic, it really is. Who thinks they own the body of Jesus? Well, the Roman Empire, represented by Pilate. Joseph has to go to him, ask permission to bury the body. The body belongs to Pilate, or to Rome. It's the chief priests and the Pharisees that have to go to Pilate to ask to guard that very political object, the dead body of Jesus, lest there are more riots, lest the disciples come and steal the body. And there's a deception worse than the first deception that Jesus said he would rise again from the dead. Who owns the body? Rome owns the body, apparently. And so you have this power play, and so let's look first at the power of compromise. The power of compromise. Verses 62 through 65. Notice day after preparation. This is Sabbath day. Take note. This is rather packed. Somewhat subtle and ironic. This is Sabbath day. And the chief priests and the Pharisees consult together, and they go to Pilate. And they say, our translation, sir, it's related to the word kurios, Lord. It resonates, I'll talk about it in a little bit, it so resonates in Rome. Caesar is Lord in the empire. Everybody knows that. It is the narrative. Caesar is Lord. He brings salvation. There's the euangelion, the good news, the gospel. And that gospel is the Pax Romana. Who has all power but the empire? And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gather together and they go to Pilate. Pilate, who owns the body, sir, secure the tomb, secure the grave. Because his disciples may come. It's the assumption. If you watch news, Have you watched the news over the course of this year? And maybe it's been the way it's been for many years, but years ago, I don't think so-called journalists would make the assumption, but it was always like, well, suppose this were to happen. And then they developed this story on a supposition of something that might happen. And it's usually bad news. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests are saying, well, suppose his disciples come and try to steal the body from that deceiver Jesus, who said, and we remember his words, that he would rise again from the dead after 3 days. Now suppose his disciples come, since Jesus is dead and you own the body, Pilate, suppose the disciples come and they steal the body. What will happen then? And they tell the people, oh, he's risen from the dead. What do you think that's going to do to your authority, Pilate? What will that do to our authority and power? And so Pilate agrees. Go, take the guard. And this is not temple guard. These are Roman soldiers. Feared, well-trained. And there are probably many of them. So it's just not a couple. Now, look at the compromise. Look at the compromise. You have chief priests and Pharisees now conspiring together. Traditionally, the chief priests and the Pharisees did not get along at all. They were political enemies. They were theological enemies. They didn't like one another. But out of their hatred for Jesus and out of their desire to retain any power that they might have, even under Pilate, they conspire together. There's a compromise. They're compromising all over the place. Theologically, principles that would normally separate them, and these were men of conviction on both sides and men of expedience, both sides, yet here they come together, and then they go to Pilate. Take note of the compromise as well. This is the Sabbath. If you read through Matthew and the other Gospels, the Pharisees hounded Jesus for violating the Sabbath, which he didn't do, but they hounded him. They accused him. They thought he had a devil. What are they doing on the Sabbath? Now keep in mind that those who make preparation, Joseph, Arimathea, the women, when they're preparing Jesus' body for the burial, they're hustling on Friday night. It's the day of preparation before the Sabbath. They keep the Sabbath. It's rather interesting. The friends of Jesus are very, very scrupulous about keeping the Sabbath. They're going to prepare that body, get into the grave. Then the women on the first day of the week go back in order to finish things up, to look at the tomb, whatever. But they're very, very scrupulous about the Sabbath. Those that hounded Jesus about the Sabbath, accusing him of breaking the Sabbath, here they are breaking the Sabbath and doing very malicious things. Talk about compromise. And then last, that verse 63, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 3 days I'm going to rise again from the dead. Sir, it can be translated Lord, and that title can be used of divinity, Jesus is Lord, same word, or it can be used as a title of respect for sure. But know this, the Roman narrative, it was Caesar who was Lord. Caesar. He had all authority. Caesar was Lord. To the Roman mind, to the ancient Mideast mind, Caesar was Lord. And so when they say, and our translation I think wimps out on this, it's like Lord. And it's not Pilate, it's Caesar, but Pilate is a representative. It resonates with the imperial cult, which some say was the fastest growing religion, particularly in the eastern part of the empire, where now emperors were seen as divine, even living emperors seen as divine. The emperor cult was the fastest growing religion. You could believe anything, you could worship any god, as long as you would confess Caesar is Lord. A radical syncretism, you could worship anybody, you could do anything, the mystery cults, whatever, as long as you confessed Caesar is Lord. So when they come to Pilate and say, really, Lord? Remember when he was still alive? You know, it's like mocking. He's now dead. Remember when he was still alive? He's now dead. And he said, in a contemptuous way, mocking way, 3 days I'm going to rise again. Do you remember he said that? We remember, he said. Is that not compromise? What you have is really, what Matthew is doing is indicting the nation of Israel. He's a Jew himself, so this is not anti-Semitism. He's indicting the nation of Israel because they've rejected their own Messiah. God come in the flesh, Yahweh come to them as a human being. The Messiah that the prophets prophesied of, it was the promise for generations that they longed to see. And now the fulfillment has come. And what do? They crucify him. And now with contempt, mocking, they want Rome to hang on to the body. Conspiring together, breaking the Sabbath, and then really conspiring with Pilate, or certainly being absorbed into this pagan governor. They could be flattering, but more they're compromising with the pagan empire. And Jews knew it was so much part of their DNA. For an Orthodox Jew, you don't compromise with pagan empire. You recognize God may have put them in place. You respect their authority out of conscience for God, but you do not compromise with them. You don't get absorbed in them. You don't follow the paganism. There's compromise everywhere here, the power of compromise. And you know what? Things get done. Guard is given. They go. They seal the tomb. This is great. The Jews have power when they compromise. Everybody cooperates. Isn't that great? There's peace. There's peace between chief priests and the Pharisees. Boy, Jews haven't seen that in a while. There's peace between the Jews and Pilate, representative of the Roman Empire. Well, this is great. We're all compromising. And things get done. There's a guard. We've sealed the tomb. This is great. I want to say that there's no difference today. This is not the Roman Empire. We don't have the chief priests and the Pharisees or whatever else, but this is a witness. And Matthew is witness. He's writing this many years later when the church is undergoing persecution. And it's by the Holy Spirit's a witness to you today. A warning that we may compromise. There are various very powerful forces, federal government, big business, science, so-called science. Powerful, powerful forces. Rioting in the streets. Insurrections at the Capitol. So easy to get caught up, to compromise. To compromise with all that we see on television. We're being bombarded. My newspaper, I want to cancel the thing. It's just propaganda. It's no longer news. It's propaganda. It's shameless. I can't understand it. I can't understand how people can look themselves in the mirror after reporting and publishing these things. There's no news. It's propaganda. There's very, very few, very powerful institutions that own our mainline news outlets. Big business, big government. Read Michael Crichton's Fear Factor. He talks about like a social ecology in which the big business and big government are really hand in hand. They may hate each other at times when there's antitrust suits and whatever else, but boy, if they're going to hold on to their power, and they're going to work together to hold on to their power. And you better believe, without being naive, that your loyalty to Jesus Christ is a threat to worldly power. Even churches, there was a full page ad in the Columbus Dispatch of churches that weren't celebrating. It was Easter, so they were advertising that they were going to have services for Easter, but it wasn't about Jesus' resurrection. It was about inclusion. It was a big thing, kind of rainbowish, and this big guy. Churches, business, and to be sure, there may be good businesses, there may be good Christians in business, there may be good Christians in federal government, but we've been using this language, systemic. There is a systemic bias against any other power, particularly a transcendent power, that would subvert or undermine or derail the powers that are about around us. And so I think really we have to beware. Beware if you have ears to hear. If not, you know, go your way, you know, live your life. You'll live, you'll die. What does eternity hold for you? I don't know. But if you take this faith seriously, know that there are rough waters ahead. And even though it seems like, oh, everybody's cooperating. Oh, it's an environment of peace. Oh, let's all get along, you know, both aisles. Let's compromise. Let's get along. And sometimes compromise is good politically. But when it comes to Jesus' resurrection, who Jesus is, his resurrection, we don't compromise. Our loyalty and allegiance to him is uppermost. It relativizes every other power. That has to be central. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, who lives. So be aware of being pliable, compromising. Oh, peace, quiet. Well, look at all that we can get done. Look at what the government's getting done. Look at what business is getting done. Well, look at the economy. It's growing. Look at that. More jobs than ever. Oh, this is great. Peace. Be very careful. You compromising, and know this, that there are all kinds of powers around you that are compromising. Usually enemies, but boy, they'll get along if they could preserve their power. So, maintaining peace and cooperation. What will we do? So there is a power of compromise. It'll get things done. It'll create peace. But at what cost? Okay, I'll move along. I've kind of harped on that, honed on that. There's the power of compromise. There's the power of military, 65-66. Pilate said to them, you have a guard, or take the guard. Again, it's Roman soldiers, not temple guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how, this tomb. And they went and made the grave secure. And look at how everybody's getting along. And along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Possibly some waxy material, a cord. The stone is rolled across. They use the cord. They use the wax. And no one can break that seal. It's an official seal of the Roman Empire. Who owns the tomb? Who owns the body? It's Rome. And there is a symbol that demonstrates this. It's a cord with waxy substance, with some seal, put an official seal. This is Rome's property. Don't touch it. Don't break that seal. Really, upon pain of death. And a guard, many Roman soldiers guarding the thing. Is it to thwart, really, is it just to thwart the stealing of the body, or is it to make a point? Is it to intimidate? Some of you are probably not going to like this, but, you know, it's like the National Guard around Washington, D.C., our Capitol, and the various fences and razor wire guarding the Capitol. The question, are they guarding a tomb? With the guard, they set a seal. There's a heavy stone, large guard, official cord. Could not be broken. Protecting the body or protecting their power? We need to be vigilant. And I know I'm stressing this, and people may not like it because it's not maybe a spiritual. You can't separate, and these days you've got to realize this, brothers and sisters, you can't separate theology from politics. Sorry. And this text, actually this gospel, is steeped in imperial politics. It is confronting imperial politics. And it's calling upon us, really the Spirit is calling upon us to confront It's not Imperial Rome. It's Imperial America. We need to be vigilant. There is revolution in the air. The Orthodox faith is going to be targeted. It will be targeted if you care to listen. If we object to its power, there will be an indictment against us from secular society, but it's our testimony and witness that we are called, as Matthew does, to indict an imperial society that has gone secular. All kinds of examples. Military power, that's the power of the state, to be sure. The power of the sword, the power of the gun, the power to suppress people into a compliance, into a conformity. We need to be careful. There is that environment, that, what can we say, an attitude. There is something in the air in which we are called upon to comply. But to comply to what? To conform to what? Power to protect, but also a power really to suppress. And what's it going to be? Is it going to be bioterrorism? Is it going to be military might? Is it going to be hate crimes through the courts? What's it going to be? Read your Bible and compare what the Bible says to the narrative today that is out there. And you will be charged with racism, with inequality, with bigotry, with prejudice. You will be charged with all of what seems to be the moral standard and now the hate crimes of the day. If the general society knew what we believed and what the Bible held, we would be indicted. And it's only, that vice is only getting tighter and tighter. And there is power. There is power in the government, in business, and everywhere else to put pressure on us to conform. What power is going to withstand such an environment? If our culture has a power to shape personality and families and the way in which we believe and live, this is a very powerful environment. And over the last year, it has kind of awakened and become self-aware of its own power. That is not Christian. Oh, yeah, power to conform. Power of might. Power of the lie. Look at what the chief priests and the Pharisees say. Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver, talking about Jesus, that deceiver after three days, I rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, supposition, speculation, they don't know the disciples are deathly afraid and scattered. But here, otherwise his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. The last, the disciples saying he has risen from the dead and saying it to the people while they stole the body, while they have possession of the body, that deception will be worse than the first when Jesus said he was going to rise again from the dead. Now you know the story, Jesus does rise again. It's the guards who fall like absolutely afraid, where their living men now are described as dead men, and the dead man, Jesus, is now alive. Sense the irony of Matthew's writing. The dead now live, and the living are now dead. The guards come back. Jesus is risen. The women see him. They worship him. He gives instructions for them to go report to the disciples. Verse 11, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all that happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. They're bribing the soldiers with a large sum of money. and said, you are to say, here's the lie. You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. So just think of the indignity of it all. These Roman soldiers, professional soldiers, now have to lie about themselves. Oh, we fell asleep. They didn't fall asleep. Ah, we fell asleep and the disciples came and stole the body. That's the narrative. And the power of the lie is this. They took the money. They did what they were instructed to do. And this is what Matthew says to close off this passage. The story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Even in, I was a 2nd century, 3rd century, Justin Martyr. He said the Jews were still believing that disciples came and stole the body. And they fostered a lie. Look at the power of the lie. Now, don't be naive. The various reports, the news, everything around us, everything is steeped in a lie. There's this idea of what is called a noble lie. It goes back to Socrates. It's probably even earlier. When anybody's holding power and needs to hold on to that power, the noble lie. Through the pandemic, we heard noble lies. The government is going to tell you a lie in order for the benefit of the greater community. We saw it in Vietnam, through the pandemic. How many lies? It happens all the time, the noble lie. Well, what happens if you tell enough lies? Is it any longer noble? And at least in a democracy, should we tolerate even the noble lie? As though we're so stupid as to somehow dismiss the truth. The power of the lie. And so these men are bribed, these soldiers are bribed, to their own indignity. They say, oh, we fell asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body. And the chief priests and the elders now, the Sanhedrin, say, oh, if this gets back to Pilate, you'd be in a lot of trouble. Oh, we'll win his favor, don't worry. And so the lie spreads. Okay, so who to believe? Did Jesus rise from the dead or did the disciples come and steal the body? What do you believe? You have the power of compromise. You have the power of the military, the power of might. You have the power of the lie. And we are so steeped in that in our society and probably all worldly societies. Where is the truth? But last, there's the power of the resurrection. I'll end with this. The power of the resurrection. With all these expressions of power, you have transcending any human power whatsoever. You have Jesus, by the very power of God, raised again from the dead. And here's the testimony. Matthew is a Jew writing to Jews. The Jews weren't interested necessarily in philosophy. They weren't interested in psychology, the psychology of the personality of Jesus, like he enters my heart and it's like a resurrection, or, you know, philosophically, well, you know, suppose someone did rise, how would that change things? The Jews are interested in history, and Matthew is writing a historical account. This is history, Jesus. Something happened. Jesus rose again from the dead. And there are witnesses. Power of the resurrection. Could Pilate hold him? Could Rome, the power of Rome, hold him? No. Could death itself hold him? No. Could the seal, the stone? No. Could the Roman guards? No. Nothing can hold Jesus, the power of God in Jesus, in rising again from the dead. That's why the Apostle Paul raises a question. Can anything separate us from the love of God? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because Jesus rose again from the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, there's our hope. Do not fear. Whatever we face, compromise, military might, pressure from around us, seems like neutral pressure. Oh, let's have peace, let's cooperate. Or if you don't, we'll squeeze. The power of the lie. We need not be afraid. We need not be afraid of any power. Why? Because Jesus has triumphed over all powers. All power, federal, state, all power, political, material, scientific, whatever it might be. All power, the power of the lie, the power of might, the power of compromise, all power is now relativized by the absolute power of God in Jesus Christ. And that is why we gather as a church. That is why we worship our God. That is why we celebrate the resurrection. That is why we know that we are a new creation. A new creation. And we need not fear nor comply to any other power. And so rejoice. Have hope. Do not fear. Angel says to the women, do not be afraid. Jesus comes to the women, do not be afraid. The Holy Spirit is saying to you today, do not be afraid even of death itself. We have new life in Jesus Christ. You have new life in Jesus Christ. May God give us that spirit of celebration and joy, hope, great encouragement. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to sort through this text of Scripture, the message that we've heard, the things that we've experienced. We pray, O Lord, through it all, that Jesus would speak to us, assuring us of his life, assuring us of the life that we now have in him. Grant us your Holy Spirit. Give us tremendous hope in these dark days. Give us much joy where there is so much in the way of burdens and sorrows. Grant to us a triumphant faith that will not wither, nor shall it be compromised. Bless us in these ways. Strengthen us as your people, the Church of Jesus Christ, who rest in him, who is now risen from the dead. We ask in his name. Amen.